Good morning to each one of you. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I've been challenged with the service thus far. I believe my sermon has been preached several times this morning, and I almost feel like sitting down. Brother Les led a song, Constantly Abiding. It's a beautiful song, and I hope that is the testimony of each one of us this morning, that we are constantly abiding in Jesus Christ. We sang that phrase several times, that Jesus is mine, yes, Jesus is mine. We are constantly abiding. I changed my sermon title when I read that song to Constantly Abiding because it fits so well. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That is my heart for each one of us, that we would be constantly abiding in Christ. It comes from John 15. This isn't my sermon, but these verses fit. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. It's a beautiful verse there. And I was going to go to these verses later on in my sermon about abiding in Christ and finding the strength to face life. We can't face life on our own unless we abide in Christ. Now, I'd like to back up just a little bit. And I'm reflecting this past week. I'm reflecting just a week ago. We sat here under the voice of Brother Henry, and he challenged us immensely. He taught us truth. And as I talked to, I think, all of you, it was like, wow, we've been challenged. I got a lot of shaping up to do. I got things in my life that need to be improved upon. I got to change. The enthusiasm ran high all week. At least I felt that way. I was pretty excited. Did I keep that enthusiasm this past week? When Brother Henry did the review, you could list very quickly what all 5-7 sermons were. I wonder if you still could remember his sermons. Are you still enthused about the subjects that were preached? I also heard several of you say, well, Monday's coming, and we have to face life. That's true. How did the week of revivals affect this past week? Did you make any changes in your life? Or did life just get back to normal? Are you still excited? Are you still fired up about what was preached, about what Jesus is doing in your life? If you want to change, what did you do about it? Did you make any changes? The old quote says, if you want to get something you have never gotten before, you have to do something that you've never done before. We know that quote, but do we believe it? Do we do something? Albert Einstein said this, insanity, here's a definition of insanity, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. That's the way we live our life. We just want things to be different. We hear good preaching and we say, that was good. I need to change. Monday morning, we go right back and we do the same thing we always did. And somehow we expect to have different results. We have to do something different. Now, I have big ideas too. I'm guilty of this. I have big ideas and they don't always happen. I'd like to tell you about an idea I had. I really thought that since I'm an ordained minister, I should dedicate more time to reading his word. That's good. I need to do that. I really thought since my schedule can probably allow it, I'm going to quit early on Fridays. I'm going to quit early on Friday afternoons and take time to read God's word. I want to take time to hear more sermons. I need personal enrichment. I feel need of it in my life. And so I purposed in my heart, this is something I'm going to do. This wasn't just last week. This was after I was ordained. I said, you know, this is something I want to do. I think every preacher ought to do that. Do you know how many Fridays I was able to quit early? Very few. It almost makes me angry. Because there's times I'm going to quit. I want to get in my office and just shut the business down, just do something different, focus on God's word. But there's a customer that needs a quote. The phone's ringing. I promised something to someone. Someone wants me to come visit them. And after a bit, it's 4 o'clock. It's 4:30. Well, there's always another opportunity. Here's the point. What am I doing different in my life to bring about those results? Am I going to do something, or is it just going to be a big dream that never gets achieved? The sermon title, first one is Constantly Abiding. The second one is Staying Revived. I've just been thinking a lot about revival and how we've been revived. But what are we going to do about staying revived or staying constantly abiding in Christ? What are we going to do about it? When you think of a man that falls over of a heart attack, first thing you do is CPR. You try to revive them. And if your heart stops, you're going to take drastic measures to start it again. You're going to do chest compressions. It's not nice. It hurts. You get in there and you start beating on his chest and you get his heart started again. You revived him. But what are you going to do to keep him revived? See, his heart's going to just stop again unless you do something to keep him revived. And that's what our spiritual revivals are. We got revived. We got our hearts beating again. But what are we going to do to keep our hearts beating? What are we going to do to keep us awake? We all have another chance at life. You think about a man that had a heart attack. He has another chance. He's revived. Another chance for life. What are we going to do with it? I was driving in town Friday. Just this past Friday. And I was following this old Dodge Caravan on Orchard Drive, right here in Chambersburg. And I happened to notice its license plate. I like license plates. This one was simple. I didn't have to try to figure it out. It just said, no life. No life. No life. I wonder what do they mean, no life? First thing I did was make sure I had a driver. I could see him up there moving around, so there was some life there. No life. What does he mean? No life. Maybe he was trying to say, there ain't no life driving this old clunker of a van. I wish I had a Mustang. I wish I had a Volvo. I wish I had, put it in there. I wish, a Corvette. I would be living life, but there's no life driving this thing. It was an old van, but it still ran. Maybe the fellow was just discouraged with life in general. Just what is the purpose of living? And he just thought his statement for life was no life. Just empty. I don't know what he meant. But he needs revived. If that's his statement for life, he needs revived. We have life this morning. We have a purpose for life. We've been revived. We have another purpose. Our hearts are beating. What are we going to do to keep ourselves alive so that we don't have to have a statement that says no life? We've put a lot of stakes down last week, 2 weeks ago. We've made commitments. We've made goals. We said things are going to be different. We said from here on out, that's the point of the putting a stake down. We said from this point forward, I'm going to live my life differently. I'm going to make a commitment for the Lord. But the devil wants us to let that excitement cool off and say, life's good, and we just kind of go back to the normal living. So what are we going to do? If we want results that we never had, we're going to have to do something that we've never done before. And I would like to look at the children of Israel, of their way that they lived their life. They've had revival, and they would cool off, and they would go back. And then they would get excited again. They would get revived, and then they would cool off and go back. And I don't want that to be a pattern of our life. But I see dangers there that I would like to look at. My scripture text has already been read. Turn with me to Joshua 24. Brother Eldred read it for devotions this morning. I choose to reread it. He introduced it. Joshua 24. And I'm going to say some of the same things that our brother said in devotions this morning. But it's what I have in my notes. And so we'll just continue to look at God's word. Joshua's getting to be an old man here. And what I read into this account is he's saying, look, people, I want to get you revived. I want to pass on the faith to you. I want you to carry on doing what I've always done. I want you to love the Lord like I do. I want you to constantly abide in Christ. That's New Testament. This was Old Testament. But we have him calling the people together, and he begins to remind them about all the good things that God has done. In verse 5, we have him saying, people, remember how the plagues, how you were in Egypt, and God would send these plagues to irritate your enemies. In verse 6, he says, remember the Red Sea episode, how your enemies were pursuing you, and how I took them into that Red Sea and they drowned it. I took the wheels off their chariots, covered them up with water. I did all these great things for you. Verse 8, he fought the battles for them, how that just miraculously delivering them. 9 to 13, again, all the things that God has done, fighting for them. We're going to start reading at verse 14. And I want you to think about the context of this thing of them reviving their hearts and seeing the goodness of what God has done for them and how it got them emotionally, maybe fired up for what God is doing. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Excuse me. And serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, or on whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Hear the commitment. Hear them putting the stake in the sand and saying, this is what we will do. We're excited about what God has done. God's been our God. We're going to serve him for the rest of our life. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that ye have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them in a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone and set it up there under an oak, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. I like to liken this, that they had the revival service. They were excited about what God, they were stirred up in their hearts. They were challenged. There was commitments made. There was a covenant made. Verse 25, Joshua made a covenant. Do you think the people talked about how Joshua stirred them up? Wow, Brother Joshua, he sure preached a good sermon, didn't he? Wow, I tell you, Brother Joshua just knew what we needed. He really laid it on us that night. He tramped on our toes. We need to do better. Wow, I'm so glad Brother Joshua decided to come that week. We needed that. I think it fit. They were excited. They were stirred up. Maybe Brother Joshua preached about their strange gods. Verse 23, he's saying, they're saying, we're going to serve the Lord. At the same time, he's saying, you got to figure out if you're going to serve the Lord or serve your strange gods. You have these strange gods with you right now. I think he talked about that. He challenged them to repentance. He said, you're going to have to repent. Put them out of your life. People said, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. We'll put them out of our life. And then comes Monday morning. Verse 28 says, and the people went home. The spiritual revival was, quote, over. It was time for Monday morning. It was time for the rest of the week. They went home to their inheritance, and life got back to normal. What did this revival do for them? That's what I'd like to look at this morning. What did their experience, where Joshua stirred them up, and they made commitments, they made covenants with the Lord and said, this is what we're going to do. How did that affect their life? Let's go to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a summary of the children of Israel. Verse 7 says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnah-heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. What a contrast. In one generation, we went from people saying, we are going to serve the Lord, I don't care what. We're making a covenant, a stake in the sand, this is what we're going to do. Joshua said, you got to know what you're going to do. Are you sure? And they're saying, we are sure. This is what we're going to do. One generation later, we have people that are forsaking the Lord and turning to the gods of the people. What happened? Could that happen to us? Could that happen to our generation? I would like to look at some lessons that I would like to pull from these accounts. And I would like to say that this, I'm going to look at the negative traits. But through this all, I am sure that there were faithful people that were still following the Lord. I am sure of that. So I just wanted to point that out before. I don't think they were all negative. But the majority of the people forgot their commitments and turned their back on the Lord. I'm going back to the last, Joshua 24, the last chapter there, that last verse. So Joshua let the people depart, and every man unto his inheritance. And maybe I'm reading something into this that's not there. But I have, the lesson I'd like to learn is they went back to their old way of living. They went back to their old inheritance. Life goes on. They had jobs to do. They had sheep that needed tend, sheep that needed sheared, and they went back. They went back to their old ways. There's nothing wrong with going back. But is it the what? Are we going back on our commitments? It's their lifestyle that took them back down. Maybe some of them were so busy shearing sheep that they forgot to put away their strange gods. See, they committed on that emotional journey that when Joshua stirred them up, they said, yes, I will do it. I'm going to put those strange gods. But when they went back, they forgot about the old idol that they slid under the bed. The sheep needed sheared. And so they got busy, and the old idol stayed there. And their lifestyle continued. Or maybe they were so busy shearing their sheep that they forgot to teach their sons how God led them out of Egypt. They're just like we are today. They had jobs to do. They were busy people. And the tendency is for us just to go back to our inheritance. Go back to the things, these old earthly good, and live our life. Nothing changed. They were stirred up in their heart. They said, Lord, things are going to be different, but they never made any changes. Their friendship stayed the same. Their friendship with the world. Their friendship with the neighbors around them. Something took them down. Going back to our old ways of doing things. The old excuse, Dad always did it that way. What's wrong with it? Going back to our heritage. Going back to the way that we've been taught. Right or wrong. It could be a tremendous asset if we're taught right. But if we're going back to our old ways, it's going to take us down. Instead of going back, we need to move forward. We need to have a forward vision and say, what I'm doing today, is that what I want to be doing 10 years from now? 20 years from now? Is this the way you want to be having church? If it's not, what are you going to do about it? You're going to have to make a change. Change something in your life. If I'm going to take a Friday afternoon off, I'm going to have to make a change. I'm going to have to put it in my schedule. I'm going to just have to say no and make it happen. Something will have to change. I cannot just go back to my old way of living. We are so much people of habit. And I wonder, as you look at your life, maybe I'm the only one, but as you look about the commitments you made in your heart, did you follow through with them? If you said, I'm going to read my Bible more, did you do it? It is so hard to break a habit. I read one somewhere that the percentages, and I wish I could remember the percentages, but like at 18 years old, you can change your lifestyle a little bit. It had a percentage. 19, you could change it. It was a little harder. And by 20, you were pretty much fixed in your ways. And I was 20 years old when I read that article, and I said, ain't true. I know I can change. There was things in my life I wanted different. But you know what? 20-year-old, you're pretty much fixed in your ways. It's hard to change. We're people of habit, and we just do the same thing. We get up the same time every morning, eat the breakfast the same way. Life just is a schedule. We just do it the same way. And that's what I think these people did. They just went back to their old habits of living, doing the same thing. We're looking at lessons. What went wrong here? What did the children of Israel do wrong? The second thing I see here is they trusted in Joshua instead of God. They were looking to Joshua for their leadership. If Joshua said it, they did it. All the life of Joshua, they were victorious. As soon as Joshua died, they lost out. They failed. And as I look into her history, church history, I see that a lot, where a leader keeps his people, and as soon as there's a change of leadership, the people fall away. We cannot trust men. We want to trust men, but we need to trust God more. Where's our trust this morning? If you're trusting man will disappoint you, but God will never disappoint you. Where did Joshua get his trust in God? You look at the great story of Joshua and everything that he did in the beginning of Joshua. God came to him, and we'll go back to these verses after a bit, and we're going to read them. But he said, you need to meditate in my word and do everything. This is God speaking to Joshua. And he said, be strong and courageous and study my word and do everything I tell you to do, and I will be with you and I will make you a great man. And Joshua took these words to heart, and I believe he lived his life that way. Too many times people trust man. They look to the evangelist for the great sermons to change your life. They look for that emotional high that they get through that week. After it's all over, they just go right back on living their way. Why? Well, I don't believe they're trusting God like they should be. They don't have that personal accountability to God. I have two pictures on my laptop of the tent meetings that was held right here in Franklin County. Probably I'm at less than a mile from this building. Just right down by Route 11, somewhere down there. They set up huge tents. 1967 is a date on that picture. That is exactly 50 years ago. And they had great revival services. Brother Edwin preached about coming down the sawdust trail. That's because those that are young don't realize what a sawdust trail is, but it was muddy, and so you got the sawdust out, and there were so many people walking on the grass that the mud come up, and so you put sawdust down. And there was a lot of people that walked those sawdust trails. They had great revival. But someone took a picture up front at the people, just like you're sitting today. And I looked at them this morning, and I wondered, where are they today? What did that revival do for them? Did it change their life? Did it change their hearts? And you know where the majority of those people, that entire generation, doesn't stand for much. I'm sure there's some people that were there do stand for something. But I looked into their faces. There's a picture of a daddy holding his little 2-year-old boy. Maybe the daddy got saved, but what about the little 2-year-old boy? What about the 16-year-old girls that were sitting up on that front bench? I should have the picture blowed up so you could see it. It just makes you stop and think. The styles that I looked into those pictures, the styles that were in the 60s, the little mini skirt dresses, the laid-back suits, the ties. But they had plain suits, too. Coverings perched on top of the head. Coverings falling off the back of the head. There's about everything in them pictures that you want to look for. What did the revival do for them? Did it change their hearts? Third thing I noticed about the children of Israel that took them down is they coveted the ways of the heathen. See that in Judges, the second chapter that we read, verse 12. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and he followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and he bowed themselves down to them. They looked to the gods around them, and they said, I want to live life like he's living it. I want to have a life. I don't want to drive a Dodge Courier van. I want to drive, put it in there. I want to have a life. And so you had the children of Israel looking around at their neighbors, and they had a beautiful life, but they didn't see it that way. And they said, they have a better life. You cannot serve God and the gods of this world at the same time. That's what these people were trying to do. They said, I have my gods. And Joshua said, but you're going to have to decide if you want to serve them or if you want to serve the true God. The decision is still for us today. What are we going to follow? In our heart, are we going to follow the true God or are we going to follow the gods of this world? There's a lot of gods of this world that'll take us down. Gods of fashion and gods of style. They tempt us. We want to look pretty. We want to look nice. We want to fit in. In our Sunday school class, Brother Arlen mentioned another one, gods of entertainment. It's appealing to us. We want to be like the world around us. We want to watch the same movies they watch. We want to go to their same sources of entertainment that they go to. We want to laugh at their jokes. The gods of entertainment. There's a lot of gods. that can take our time. But am I ready to serve the true God, or am I going to look to the gods of this world around me? Is it okay to be identified with as a Mennonite? As a person that serves the Lord? See, that was the problem. These people, they said, I don't want to be identified that way. I want to be identified like these people. And they began to covet. And they wanted to do like the people around them. You'll have people that will tell you, your looks are plain. Do you have to make your dress that plain? Do you have to dress that way? Terrible strict way of living. There's better ways to have fun than all that. Oh, so you're part of Pilgrim Conference. You're one of the plainer ones. Uh-huh. And I hate it. I've had people tell me that, and I just cringe. I don't like it. I want to fit in. I want to have fun. But am I ready to stand for what's right? The associates. We had these children of Israel trying to associate with their neighbors, and it took them down. And our associates can drag us down. I have to think of the people that I went to Bible school with. It's been a long time ago. But I often look back to the way, I guess, we acted, because I was a part of them. I wanted to associate with the cool people. I didn't want to be this old, stuck-up, plain person. I'm embarrassed to say that, but I wanted to fit in with a cool crowd. I wanted to have fun. And the year I went to Bible school, the poor principals, they had their hands full. There was a lot of people, there were some boys. It was all about the fun and the party. Where are those boys today? They're living life the way they wanted to live life. They had a song that they liked to sing, and it was the song. You got to kick a little and cause a stir. You got to make some noise to be heard, and it goes on. And that's the way they lived their life. And they would sing that song and say, this is fun. They're kicking against the principle, and they're making a stir. And sad to say, I went along with it. I wanted to be identified with theirs because they looked like they were having fun. I wanted to go to town too. Coveting this world and everything in it, the gods of this world, is going to take us down. The fourth thing that I notice about the children of Israel is they failed to teach their children about God. Judges 2 verse 10, how sad. It said another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. God had done so many mighty things. We like to talk about today how God took them across the Red Sea and all these great and marvelous things. And they forgot to tell their children. And there was a generation that did not know what God had done for them. Are we teaching our children today? Deuteronomy 6 is the very familiar account. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and are full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. The very things that God told them they were going to do is what they did. They forgot the Lord. And I'd like to look at a few lessons of Joshua. We were looking at the negative aspects of the children of Israel, why revival didn't affect their heart, why it didn't last. But what about Joshua? Verse 29 says, Joshua died. Came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. He died still being called the servant of the Lord. He lived a good and faithful life. He was the man that led revival, that taught people about the Lord, that showed them how good God was. What made the difference? Why didn't he fall too? Why didn't he forget the Lord? I believe Joshua was personally committed to following the Lord. It was a personal commitment. He said in verse 15, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, "I don't care what you do. You have to make your own decision. But I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter what you do. I am going to serve the Lord. The Lord has done all these great things for me. I am going to serve the Lord. And not only myself, me and my household is going to serve the Lord." He was committed to serving the Lord and leading his household and following the Lord. Committed to teaching his family. He was personally committed to that. I'd like to read the verse. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. There are so many promises that God has said that he's going to do for them. And I believe Joshua reached out and took God at his promises. And he lived his life that way, and it made all the difference. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 says, "There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." I think Joshua had a personal connection with God. And he claimed God's promises and he said, "God, you said you're going to do this for me. If I follow you, you are going to strengthen me. You're not going to forsake me. You're going to go with me." There's many verses that talk about how the Lord said to Joshua. And we could go down through the book of Joshua where it says the word of the Lord came to Joshua, or the Lord said to Joshua. There was a personal connection there. How can we be faithful? How can we as Calvary Mennonite Church be faithful this morning? And how can we be faithful throughout life? God has the same promises today for us as he did for Joshua. He says, be strong, be courageous, be ready to stand on your feet. Be ready to stand for right, even when other people are doing wrong. Keep your eyes focused on me. I will not forsake you. Sometimes it's always hard to stand against peer pressure. When your friends are doing something else, God says, be strong. Be courageous. Stand for what is right. And verse 8, I believe, is the key to victorious living. And that is meditating daily on God's word. That's what I started with, the verses in John, of being a part of God's vine, being filled with his spirit. You think of an old dead vine. It's the one that got broken off. That's not getting the nourishment. It can't live. It dies. Leaves wither. It's not a part of the vine. But if you're going to feed on God's word, you can be a part of the vine. Your life will grow and you'll be strong. It doesn't just happen. Somehow it's so easy in revival time to say, "Lord, I'm going to just do all these things for you. I pray and I." You're going to have to make changes in your life to be a part of the vine. God won't do it for you. You have to do it. God will help you. God's always there. But you have to be personally committed to following the Lord. The closing thought is, have you made the changes in your life to get the results that you want? Are you doing the things that you need to do to have victory in your Christian life? May you stay committed and connected to the Word of God. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.